First of all, as you were praying, I expected that life at the office would be a little more hectic. You know, if you were, well, by the way, we have another problem here, or did you say you were this year? I expected that. God has his way of doing those things to make us trust him more. And then as I was preparing, Linda and I were discussing a situation, and while we were in agreement to the answer, I realized my rationale is very secular, and Linda's rationale is very biblical. And I said, yeah, your reason is more important and basic than mine. And then in reading some of Spurgeon, reading verse 4 of Psalm 119, he does a phrase and then he expounds on it. And what he had quoted was, "You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently." And I thought, that is not what the New American says. I use it in the New American as my basis. So I went back and affirmed that verse 4 in the New American says, "Thou hast ordained thy precepts that we should keep them diligently." A different meaning. So I went looking through the house for King James, and indeed he had been basing his comments on the King James. But in the process, I found this comment or little summary. The Bible contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise. Believe it to be safe. Practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It's the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's charter. Here, paradise is restored. Heaven is opened. The gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand subject, our good the design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. It's a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. It is given to you in life, will be opened at the judgment, and be remembered forever. It involves the highest responsibility, will reward the greatest labor, and will condemn all who trifle with its sacred contents. This study began as I was reading through Psalm 119 and came to chapter verse 59. I considered my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. And I asked myself the question, what are my ways? Do I know my ways? Do I know myself? Who I am. Are my ways biblical, or are they just some form of cultural Christianity? Or are my ways just politically correct? I took out a piece of paper, and it didn't take me long to fill it with some of my characteristics, one of which is I'm a list maker. I have been known to make a list of lists to be made. So therefore, you would assume I'm very organized. Don't look at my office, yes. And often I can't find a list. But the list maker, I can check things off. I've accomplished something. I feel good about myself. I'm worth something because I've done something. You know, if things didn't take so much time, I could get a whole lot more done. as I examined this and thought about it, I thought, where else in Psalm 119 are ways mentioned? So let's go back to verse 1 and start at the beginning. And before that, let's commit this time to God in prayer. God, forever your word is settled in heaven. Settle it in our hearts. The entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Help us to understand how simple we are and to admit that. Your word gives light to our path. Open our eyes. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 1. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. It's not a question. How blessed are those who walk in the way of the Lord? No. It's actually a superlative exclamation as I read it. How blessed is the man who walks in the way of the Lord? His way is blameless, sinless, faultless. Like Christ before Pilate, I find no fault in this man. Like Daniel before his jealous contemporaries who had to manufacture a law to make him guilty. Faultless. They're blameless by the standard of God's word. The way of the blessed is not determined by what I think is right and good for me. The way of the blameless is not this philosophy, well, it can be okay for you, but you know, I could never do that. That is not the blessed way. There's a higher law, a standard, that's been proven perfect. Any thinking that I can determine the standards for blessing and happiness is abolished by my selfishness, my self-exaltation, my pride, my willfulness, and my carnality. The person who walks in the blessed way walks in the law of the Lord. Not just the written law, but he walks according to the character of God. So here's the thesis of the entire poem that the author has written. To live, behave, speak, think, act according to the character and command of God, you will be blessed. So blessed. And that is reiterated in verses 2 and 3. Verse 4. God has ordained his precepts to be obeyed diligently. There's a standard. We have to comply with the standard. God did not give his word as some philosophical discussion to be entertained by the Athenians. God did not give his word so there'd be some nice book on the shelf of an ancient library. And God did not give his word for academic Bible study. When you attend a Bible study that's been pre-prepared, often the last question, now, what are you going to do about it? That's why they wrote the Bible study. Because God ordained the Bible that we should change our ways and submit to him. What about the Bible study you're in? Is it changing your heart and mind? Yes, the Bible study stimulates the brain. It provides fellowship, encouragement, prayer support. But is it changing you? Did this study in Psalm 119 change me? Is it prompting me to consider my ways and turn my feet diligently, quickly, in all aspects of life, at all times, for all life? What is the psalmist's response to this idea that we are to submit to God? Did it affect his way? Did he make this business personal? He responds in verse 5 to 176. And 157 of the next 172 verses are very personal. I, me, my, your servant. And what does that have to do with God's word? 15 verses are more impersonal or general. For example, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Verse 90. Thy faithfulness continues throughout all generations. Thou didst establish the earth and it stands. 126. It's time for the Lord to act, for they have broken my law. 142. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. Thy law is truth. Some of these verses may as well have been written in the first person. Verse 9 is written, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word. He may as well have said, how can I keep my way pure? The entrance of thy word gives light, it gives understanding to the simple, i.e. me. 165, those who love thy law have great peace. He may have well have said, I love thy law and have great peace. It's a very personal document. Verse 5, oh that my ways may be established to keep thy statutes. He realizes he's falling short. He's realizing he's not blessed. He's realizing he's not totally in line with God's word. And he cries out, oh, that I wouldn't vacillate. Oh, that I wouldn't be so wishy-washy. Oh, that I wouldn't be so sinful. Oh, that I would live in the way of blessedness and submit to God's command. It's a critical moment for him. He considered his ways. If we don't consider our ways, there'll never be change. There'll never be a turning of our feet. As he considered his ways, he expresses it again in verse 73, a revelation to him. Thy hands have made me, O God, you have fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. I am made in God's image, therefore I have a moral responsibility to fall in line with him. If I came from a monkey, you can only expect monkey business out of me. We were made in God's image. That's why he called Adam to accountability. Adam, where are you? What have you been doing? The psalmist asks the potter to complete his work. Put on the finishing touch by imparting to me sacred knowledge and holy practice. He not only wants to learn the statutes, but the way of the statutes. Their daily use, their tenor, their spirit, their direction. He wants to know God himself, his truth, his character. Sin has brought us so low, we don't naturally want to do that. We want to think we can handle it ourselves. And he says, oh, that my ways may be established. Oh, that you would turn me to keep your statutes. He recognizes he's walking wrong, and that's reiterated in verse 6. I shall not be ashamed when I look upon thy commandments. Future tense. Hint, I am ashamed now. When I consider all you expect of me, when I consider your word, O God, I'm ashamed, I acknowledge I'm a sinner. As Paul said, I had not known sin, but that the law had said, thou shalt not covet. The psalmist gives a couple of insights into his struggle with sin and his walk. Verse 36. He prays that God would incline his heart to his testimonies and not to dishonest gain. The word dishonest is in italics. So he could say, God, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to riches. There are other places in the psalm where he says, your statutes are more precious to me than many gold, or than much gold. What a comparison. What is it about money that gets a hold of us? I think that's a subject for another sermon. Verse 37, the psalmist prays, incline my heart to your testimonies, turn my eyes away from looking at vanity. Revive me in thy ways. Instead of making business of knowing and living God's word, we allow ourselves to be taken captive by the pattern of the world and fill our heads with its passing idle pleasures and fantasies. Let no vain thing have control of me. What's your vanity? What takes you away from God's word? What's my vanity? A bigger garden? A larger spoon collection? Another handbag? The latest model of truck? A recurrent theme in your daydreams that you'll be the hero of saving someone. What is your vanity? Verse 7. When I learn your righteous judgments, I'll give thanks to you with an upright heart. When I learn, not if I learn, when I learn. This is his first move to purposely doing something about falling in line with God. Meditating on God's word in plenty or adversity takes equal discipline. There's always distractions. The psalmist wanted to know more than just the do's and the don'ts. He wanted to know God's character. Verse 12, he says, teach me thy statutes. And he repeats this, 26, teach me thy statutes. 33, teach me the way of thy statutes. 64, teach me. Verse 18, open my eyes that I may behold. The mind and heart that's occupied by self-conceit, prejudice, indifference, self-sufficiency will find no entrance for God's light. Open my eyes acknowledges a conscious awareness of the darkness and dimness of our spiritual vision. A powerlessness to remove the defect, and full assurance that God can remove it. He recognizes there are treasures to be found, and the veil is not on the book. The veil is on our eyes. He goes on with his request for knowing and says, make me understand. Verse 27, verse 34, give me understanding. 144, give me understanding that I may live. To live without understanding is to not live at all, but to be dead while we live. Only as we know and apprehend the things of God can we be said to enter into life and truly live. Verse 7, when I learn, verse 8, I shall keep. Resolve. I will meditate. Just in the first 50, no, first 60 verses. Verse 15, I will meditate. I will regard. 60, I will delight. I will not forget. Verse 27, make me understand. I will meditate. 30, I have chosen. I have placed. Verse 32, I will run the way of thy commandments. 34, I will keep it with all my heart. I will observe. I will keep. I will walk. I will seek. The psalmist resolved to change his situation from that of guilty to that of obedience. But in that process, he realizes he's not going to be perfect. Verse 8, don't forsake me utterly. I'm bound to make mistakes along this road. Don't give up on me. Don't cast me away. Verse 10, don't let me wander from thy commandments. Verse 29, remove the false way from me. Graciously grant me your words. Verse 149, grant me your mercies. Hear my voice according to thy loving kindness. Revive me. Verse 124, deal with me according to your loving kindness. And back in verse 10, don't let me wander. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. And finally, in summary, he comes to the end and he says, I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant. I don't have the sense of a dog or a horse that will naturally return home. I'm a wandering sheep that will continue to wander in its own way. The psalmist considered his way and turned his steps to fall in line with God's steps. He did so diligently. He did so quickly. How do we discover our ways? Well, first of all, compare ourselves with what's in Scripture. Do we behave like the psalmist does? Or do we have this attitude, I know it all, okay. I'm doing okay, I'm just as good as the next person. Another way to discover your ways is take account. Where does my mind go when I have free time and I'm sort of involved in some semi-mindless task like shoveling snow or mowing the lawn or driving down the road or doing dishes? Do I find a pattern that I'm always giving thanks? A pattern of praying for others? A pattern of griping and complaining? Do you have any pet phrases that characterize you? You know, as I said, if things didn't take so much time, I could get a whole lot more done. And if friend in Taiwan who would say, if cleanliness is next to godliness, efficiency comes right between. Linda's youth director said, I would rather wear out than rust out. And the fourth way you can help yourself understand who you are, what your ways are, and I say this very cautiously, is to compare yourself with others. If you find that they're doing something better than you are, they have a more virtuous attitude, you say, I fall short. As a Christian, may God help me do better. But be very careful lest you think you're better than the next person and you only fall into the trap of pride. I considered my ways and turned my steps. And when I know my ways, do I bring them under the scrutiny of the scriptures? Or don't I want to go that far? Am I so comfortable in my own dysfunctionality that I don't want to submit to God? Do I want to be in control? Do I want to be my own sovereign? You know, the prodigal came to himself and said, I will go, I will say. May we follow his example. God, you have given us your word to change us. You have given us Holy Spirit to change us. Help us to live in cooperation. In Jesus' name, amen.